Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Several years ago, a friend of ours, some of you have met him, Mr. Jack Fiedler, one of his specialties in life was being a tease. He loved to tease, and he especially enjoyed teasing members of my family and actually many times myself. But anyway, how many of you ever remember a chain of fast food restaurants that specialized in roast beef called Rack's Roast Beef? Any of you ever remember that? Rack's, R-A-X? Rack's Roast Beef. Well, it was a lot like the present day roast beef, which is called, yes, Arby's. All right, so this was a competitor. And this Jack Fiedler knew that my daughter especially enjoyed Rack's Roast Beef. Well, Rack's days were numbered. They were going out of business one by one. And so one day he fixed up this special certificate that was good for all the free Rack's roast beef sandwiches you could eat and gave it to my daughter, knowing that in just a very short time there would no longer be any Rack's roast beef places open. So he gave her this special certificate that entitled her to sandwiches for the rest of her life from Rack's roast beef. Isn't it sad when something has no future? When we see it just about ready to go out of existence, there's just no future to it. There's something pathetic about that which has no future. Whether it's a person, I often think about how terrible it must feel. I don't want to ever experience it, but how must feel to be in a prison setting where you know that you will never be allowed to leave the prison. You just don't have any other future than what's allowed you there in the prison. Whether it's an institution that has no future, it's all sad, isn't it? We have been looking at the resurrection. And I had planned to preach this message last Sunday, except the Lord had other plans for us last Sunday. We got to spend a couple extra days with our grandchildren due to a snowstorm in the Midwest. But I got to go and hear my pastor's son preach again last Sunday in California, and hadn't expected to have that privilege. But we've looked at the past. We've looked back at the cross. And then already this Easter season, I have preached a message on Easter's personal impact. How does that impact us now in our daily lives? How does the truth of the resurrection impact us today? But this morning, I want to preach a message coming from 1 Corinthians 15 here, on how the resurrection impacts our future. You know, because of the resurrection, we have a future. Because of the resurrection, we have a very exciting future. Because of the resurrection, we have a promised future that, just between you and me, I'd just as soon start today. We have a wonderful prospect as to our future, and it's all due to the resurrection. And let's start in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming." And so not only does the cross and the resurrection, can we deal with that on a historical and past presence, but we can also deal with it as to its impact on our lives now, but also to the glorious aspect of how that affects us in the future. This passage, part of which we just read, lets us know that because of Christ's resurrection, we have the promise of many future resurrections. Notice that in verse 22, it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." You know, Paul, in his writings many times, rather than referring to the death of a loved one who might be gone, he used a special term for that. He used the term asleep. Now, that term asleep always implies that one who is asleep will sometime awaken. And so death, in the sense of being asleep, carries with it the truth and the wonderful truth that we shall awaken. But also, Paul in this passage talks about the resurrection in verse 20 of Christ from the dead, and then he talks about a first fruits. Well, when something is a first fruit, what does that imply? That there's going to be more fruits. There's a second fruit and a third fruit and a fourth. There's lots of fruits. And so Christ being the first fruit teaches us that because his resurrection was the first fruit, that we can expect many more resurrections. And I remember, I've never seen it in person, but I've certainly seen it on television, where there might be someone who is putting down a oil well. And I know that this doesn't happen too often anymore, although they're still doing that to an extent. But when they would put it down and they would hit a huge pocket of oil and the oil would be gushing up out and spraying everywhere, they would call that a gusher. Well, you know what? When Christ raised from the dead, you know what he did? He put a gusher of resurrections that could come after that. Christ's resurrection caused a gusher. And you and I are going to be a part of that gusher one day, when we are going to be raised and we're going to be, those who've gone on in death before are going to be resurrected. There's a lot more to follow. Now, we want to understand what's being spoken there in verse 22 when it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Now, I want you to understand that this is speaking spiritually, that all have died in Adam because of sin. We've all died spiritually. But having been made alive, does that mean, and it says the word all, does that mean that everybody is going to be made alive here? No, we have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. And what does the very next verse say? It qualifies this. It tells us who the all are that are mentioned in verse 22. It says in verse 23, "But every man in his order, Christ the firstfruits, after them, afterward, they that are Christ." So the qualification of all who be made alive has one qualification in verse 23. What is it? Those who are in Christ. Those who are in Christ are going to be made alive. All that are in Christ. And so we can expect that that wonderful truth is that one day, because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, that we too who are in Christ will be resurrected. We will be raised. And so we have a bright future in that we will be raised. But there's a second thing that I would like to point out from this passage, is that there's another thing in our glorious future because of Christ's resurrection, and that is ultimate victory. Ultimate victory. Again, I want you to read verse 24 to 26 with me. It says, verse 24, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power." That's talking about all rule against him and all authority and all power that's being used against him. "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And guess what you are going to have in relationship to death? Ultimate victory. It's not going to win. Death and hell and sin and Satan and the flesh and the world, they're not going to win. In Christ, because of the resurrection, we have the ultimate victory. And this picture that's being painted for us is that of the role of the conquering hero, Christ, the victor. And because he ruled over and destroyed and has put an end to those things, then we can know that one day we too will be raised. Skip down a little further in this passage, and it says that he hath put all things under his feet, verse 27. "But when he hath saith all things put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which he hath put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." And so one day we will stand before that one who is all in all, and like Christ, we will have ultimate, ultimate victory. So our future holds a resurrection. Our future holds an ultimate victory, and our future holds a new body that won't get hoarse. A new body that won't get tired. Joan was telling me she had a few aches and this morning because she spent a long time raking leaves yesterday and walking around a car show, and she said she found some muscles she hasn't used for a while. Aren't you glad that one day we will all have new bodies? You know, we won't have to worry about sickness and death. And again, here in this passage in 1 Corinthians, look at verse 35. "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not that body which shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another kind of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown in a natural body, it's raised in a spiritual body. And so guess what? According to God's word, because of the resurrection of Christ, we have a glorious future because we have and will have a new glorious body. A body that will no longer be subject to corruption. A body that is no longer one that's full of dishonor. And a body that won't be weak. Praise God. Our prospect has a future that includes a new body. But I want you to also look at the very last verse of this 15th chapter. I hope it's not true in your life on a regular basis that you feel like you're wasting your time doing something. But you know, there are some things that we must do that sometimes we could almost feel like, I wish I didn't have to do this. I wish I didn't have to do this. We are forced to have to do certain things in life. Whether they're pleasant or unpleasant, but understand that in our future, and I know that verse 58 tells us about work for the Lord. We can do work now, but guess what? We're going to continue doing things for God through eternity. And as we serve Him and work for Him throughout eternity, it's all going to be worthwhile work. It's going to be a work that has genuine, total value to it. Notice that verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's all worthwhile, present work and future work, because of the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. I hope that what we do now reflects our confidence that we have a glorious future. That what we are doing now will count 10,000 years from now. It's wonderful to take your life and look at it and say, now I'm doing this, will this count for eternity? I'm doing this, will this count for eternity? Because someone once wrote about our works that only what's done for Christ will last. And certainly we know that. We have a future promised resurrection. We have a future promised ultimate victory. We have a future promised new body. And we have a future promised work that will always be worthwhile when it's done for Christ. As we have the communion this morning, let's be reminded of the past, but it also speaks to us of the future. Because I usually end the communion service with this, that talks about, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death, and what are the next words? Till he come. And so there's even a future aspect. I can seldom participate in the Lord's table without this thought in my mind. Is this our last one before the Lord comes back? Till he come? Is this the last one this morning? I don't know. I had it last Sunday out in California with my pastor son there at church as well last Sunday. So I had two Sundays in a row. But maybe this could be the last one before he comes, and we'll see all that glorious future unfolded so that it's not just promised, but it will be participated in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these wonderful thoughts from the book of 1 Corinthians, reminding us that because of Christ's resurrection, we have a glorious, glorious future. But we've already seen that qualifying statement this morning that says, for those that are Christ's. And that means that we have come into a special relationship with Christ through faith in his finished work. We have come into a place that we call being saved. We have come into a place that we call being born again, because we have recognized our sin and we have recognized our own inability to ever appease the righteous demands of God. And we have come into a realization through faith that Christ has paid the penalty for our sin through his shed blood, that we are going to remember this morning in our communion service, and that we have by faith received that finished sacrifice of Christ and had it applied to our lives and applied to our sin because we have said yes to the Savior. And so I pray today that every person here might be able to say, I am Christ's. I am in Christ. I am a Christian because I have received Christ as my Savior. And I pray that if there are those who do not yet have that truth in their lives that they belong to Christ, I pray that today might be the day of their salvation, because they do not have that glorious future that we've talked about this morning unless they are in Christ. And so I pray that you would speak to their hearts and draw them to yourself, and may your Spirit show them their need today. Father, I pray that they might turn to you and trust you today. Lord, thank you again for this time that we can gather around your table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.